Twisted Youngins. This is Jesse Campbell. I am here to share how God turned my story of pain and brokenness into a story of redemption, love, and joy.
What's up, guys? Thank you all for tuning in to Twisted Youngins, the most unorthodox show on the globe. We hope everyone is having a blessed day, staying safe, staying out of the way. Jesus is Lord, and if you aren't saved, now would be a good time to get saved and get in the Word of God. We are back at you again with another testimony. And I am glad to be here. And as always, I am one of your hosts, Myra B. King.
And this is Desi Dez, and today we have a special guest. Please introduce yourself.
Hi, guys. My name is Jesse Campbell. I am an ordained minister living in New Bloomfield, Pennsylvania.
All right. Thank you. Welcome to the show. Jesse, where are you from?
I originally grew up in a really small town in Maine, but now I am in central Pennsylvania.
Okay. Nice. Nice. And how was it growing up for you?
So I did not know God growing up. My family did not know God. I was surrounded in an environment with drugs and alcohol and all the negativity that that lifestyle can bring. So it was one of those things when I look back, I didn't really realize how unhealthy it was until you get out of that situation and you look back and you're like, wow. Okay, that was not a great situation.
Yeah, did you have any siblings?
I did, yeah. I have brothers. I have three brothers.
Okay. And your teenage years, so you didn't grow up in the church, so what kind of stuff were you into? Or activities, I should say.
Well, I was into drugs and alcohol. Mm-hmm. I started living on my own when I was 15, and I was drinking daily. I was doing drugs daily. I started selling drugs to kind of make ends meet. And that was pretty much my lifestyle. I was going to school. I was working, waitressing, but I was mostly partying.
You were selling? What kind of drugs were you selling?
Mostly marijuana, but sometimes cocaine, sometimes acid, ecstasy.
And you were weighing it up and bagging it up and all that?
Yeah.
How did you get introduced to that? Because that's something that just doesn't happen like right away. Like you just wake up one day. Like how did that creep in on you?
Well, so I was using on a regular basis. And
if you don't mind me asking.
Yeah.
Which drugs were you using?
All of them. Pretty much all of them. I mean, it was alcohol, cigarettes, marijuana on a daily basis, but I was doing hard drugs three, four times a week for sure. Yeah, I went through a phase where it was all about uppers. It was all about cocaine, Ritalin. I went through a pretty heavy phase of like acid, ecstasy, hallucinogenics. Yeah, it really just depended on what we could get our hands on. I mean, I was young, you know, I had limited connections, but I had enough.
So, and you got into selling from there.
Yeah, so I just kind of quickly realized that if I bought it in bulk and I sold to my friends, then there would be plenty to go around and it covered my habit cost.
Because you was living, you was getting high off of the profit. I mean, off of the profit.
Yeah.
So basically, you was getting it for free, basically.
Yeah, most of the time. I mean, sometimes I would, you know, be using more than what was profitably happening. But yeah, for sure. That's how I started selling. It just made sense. I couldn't afford my habit
Did that drive you into like sexual sin?
It sure did. Yeah. So when I was 16, I went to Planned Parenthood for a regular checkup. That's where all of us younger girls went to get protection, birth control. And I went in and they told me that I was pregnant. They told me I was pregnant. They acknowledged that I would not be a good mother. And they told me how to not be pregnant. So within 3 or 4 days, I had an abortion.
How did they acknowledge that you wouldn't be a good mother?
Looking back, I would assume it was probably pretty obvious that I was strung out and high most of the time. At that point, I was either one or the other. I was high or I was strung out. So they were very open with the fact that I was 16 years old. I lived on my own. I had no outside support. I was using drugs, so that would, be affecting the child. All of those things were brought to my attention.
Mm-hmm. Looking back on it with a clear mind, as the Lord has brought you from that, and looking back on it now, what do you think about that decision? Like, would you tell like another young girl in that situation that you probably are ministering to? Because we have the, believe it or not, we have it, have that by the thousands, even younger than 16, going on, and they don't let the parents know, and they do try to encourage to make the decisions for them. So how would you minister to a young lady or a young male going through a situation similar to
that? So I actually, I lead a freedom ministry now here at my church. And so I minister often to women who have been through it. But I guess your question is asking like to the young girl who's in that situation right now.
Yes, ma'am.
For me, when I look back, the grace that I find from God is, he knew ahead, he already knew that he was going to be accepting my child right from his womb into heaven. He knew that plan, but I know that it's not his heart and it's not his will, for those things to happen. So I think that it very much depends on the person's situation and where they are at, in their walk and in their walk with the Lord. But there are other alternatives for sure than the one that I chose.
So you're saying you wouldn't give your opinion on it?
I don't really feel like it's our place to judge and to give opinions. Ultimately what somebody does is between them and the Lord. I can offer my experience. I can offer what it was like to live through making that decision. And that decision wrecked me. I had so much guilt, so much shame. And even when I came to the church and I would hear how people would talk about, how awful abortion is. And I mean, it is, it's murder, yeah. It's murdering babies. It is awful. But ultimately it's not up to me to judge to the person. Somebody's right. decision.
Right. But she put you in a situation where the person was like, the person is coming to you and, you're supposed to say,
course, yeah, would you give them the word of God and yeah. then what they do is up to them?
Yeah,
would
what they just, do, you can't control them, yeah. Because they're their own human being, like you said. But from a biblical standpoint, it's murder and God, that's not, like you said, it's not of God's heart to do that. But
yeah, because that is a huge problem. And so, that's the reason why I asked that. And, I thank the Lord that he brought you through and you're able to, acknowledge it. And, but yeah.
At this time, did you have a boyfriend when you were selling drugs?
Yeah. Yeah, a couple of them.
So at that time, okay, so 16 years old, I can imagine, going through what you went through and the addictions.
What about your parents?
So my parents were divorced. My mom, at that time lived in Pennsylvania. My dad lived in Maine. My mom was an alcoholic. She had her own stuff going on. My dad was in the same situation that I was in. He was doing the same activities and the same stuff that I was doing. So that's how I got my connections, really.
Gotcha. So going through what you went through, the addictions, the boyfriends, and your environmental influences on your lifestyle, how did you begin to change and want to seek more? Like, how did you even like you said, you didn't grow up in the church, so I'll assume that you didn't read the Bible at all. So how did you you know, be introduced to God through all of that.
Yeah. Yeah. So the first major turn in my life, I was 19. I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. So at that time, I was really sick, and I was so strung out and messed up at that point in my life that I didn't even realize that the sickness was coming from like a physical illness, you know? So it took me a while to get diagnosed. I went into the hospital right away. I underwent a couple of surgeries. And during that time in the hospital, I started hearing a voice in my head that would say things like, you know, Jesse, you're going to be okay. Like, we've got this. You're going to be good. It's, you know, like, this is, I am life. You know, it was encouraging. It was affirming. And I did not know at that point that it was God. I thought it was my conscience, right? Because everybody has conscience. I knew it wasn't my voice because it came as like you and we instead of I. I actually named this voice Jiminy. I went through Jiminy Cricket, the Pinocchio's conscience.
Yeah.
So I went through about a year and a half of chemo. I went through radiation. I ended up moving to Pennsylvania to get out of an abusive relationship that I was in. And where I moved to, I shared a driveway with a pastor and his wife. And every time I would go in and out of my drive, they would stop me and, "Hey, how are you? Have a blessed day. Jesus loves you. You should come to church," you know? And I would put my window down, you know, like this much. And I was like, "Yeah, okay. You know, like, you don't want me at your church. Like, you have no idea who you're talking to. Like, that is just not the situation for me." Honestly, I think I started going to church, just so they would stop stopping me in the driveway every day. But at that point I had a toddler and I wanted better for him. We started going to church and people loved me. Like, they loved on me, you know, like they showed me affection, and I never had that anywhere else. One day the pastor was preaching. I don't know what he was preaching on, but the revelation came to me that this voice that I had been hearing and connecting with, and that brought me through so much of this hard times in my life, that voice was Jesus, that voice was God. And that was the moment that I was like, Jesus loves me. You know, he was there for me. He's been my friend. And so that was my coming to God moment.
So from there, how did you strengthen that relationship? How did you transform your life and your spirit?
So very slowly, really. I mean, it's been a long process. It's probably been about 12 years since that happened. I knew that God was calling me for further education, like deeper education with him. I started attending any Bible study I could that was going on. I started reading the Bible, for one, but then I knew he was still calling me for more. So I, through kind of a weird series of events, I ended up signing up for Christian Leadership University, which is an online seminary school. And that really started breaking through, some educational barriers, some walls, some major walls. Like, that was probably the first point where I started seeing some real healing coming into my life through the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. So what, so after that, after you finish your seminary school, what else? What happened?
I'm actually still doing seminary. Mm-hmm. I don't know how far it's going to take me. I'm about, 78 credits in, something like that at this point. So was hosting a conference at my church, a healing conference at my church. And I ended up networking with a pastor who led a freedom ministry. And she was very much in line with what I was learning about in school. We were learning about generational curses, word curses, soul ties, inner healing, soul, you know, just all that stuff that Jesus does for us. And I was like, man, I need that. Like, I need that bad. So I started going through my own freedom process with that ministry. I spent about a year and a half going through my own personal trauma. There was a lot under witchcraft and occult that I had to break off. When I was like 10, I think, I had been molested by a family friend. And then one of my friends passed away in a car accident. My mom, I started acting out. My mom was still around at that time, and she took me to a spiritualist camp where I started learning about necromancy, communicating with the dead. So through this freedom ministry, I worked through all that stuff, all those demonic things that can keep us from having an intimate relationship with God. I spent a year and a half probably going through every detail of that stuff, getting rid of it, getting closer to the Lord.
So you went through teachings on how to basically consult with the dead. How was that?
Well, weird. At the time, it seemed normal, I guess, at the time, because my mom did it. All of her friends did it. It was a large spiritualist camp that was down by the ocean in Maine. Beautiful location. And we would go, and at first, psychic mediums would do readings for us. And they would tell us about people who had passed that were wanting to communicate with us. I did some teaching with it, some learning about it, how to connect to self. We did things like table tipping. Like, it's kind of like the Ouija board. You know how the Ouija board moves when you ask it questions? Table tipping is very similar to that, communicating with the dead in that way.
Wow. Do you think you got anything to come over from the other side?
Well, the table tipped. we definitely saw some things happen, you know, and at that point, having no knowledge of God, when you see something happening right there in your eyes, you know, it was very apparent that there was a spiritual world. I just didn't realize that I was on the demonic side versus mm-hmm. the God's side.
And you said a woman pastor came to you?
Yeah, I ended up connecting with her through this freedom ministry.
So, okay. So what are your views, you know, according to scripture, how they say a woman shouldn't be a pastor or, you know, lead a body of Christ, you know, a congregation? What are your views on that?
I think that the Bible is full of women that have been used by God. I've certainly been asked the question. I mean, I am an ordained minister at this point. I speak at local churches. I lead a freedom ministry here at my church now. So I feel sorry for the people who think that women are not capable of ministering. I see it happen all the time.
I don't think it's about not being capable, but for us, biblically speaking, a woman do not supposed to be a minister in the church or a preacher in a church. 1 Timothy 2 verses 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be silent. Let me go to, go ahead, Nick.
So with, no, that was my thing, is asking the views on that. Because I know that is...
Okay. Like, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33, 35. Yeah. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your woman keep silent in church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says, And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So we see that they do not supposed to usurp authority over a man. And we see that they're supposed to be submissive. They're supposed to be quiet in church. That means that not that God didn't give them to be preachers over a congregation. So what you're saying, I understand that's how you feel, but biblically is incorrect. And that pastor, that the woman pastor that you spoke to, is out of pocket, along with you, ma'am.
I can respect your, position on that. And I know that, I do know that that is a common belief.
It's not a common belief. It's in the Bible. It's not a common belief. It's in the Bible. It's the words of God.
I would have to look at that scripture a little bit closer to look at the context of it. For me,
you know the scripture. You went to, you're in school, right? You've read the Bible before. You know that when the church is saying something is against God, that a woman shouldn't be a preacher or a pastor or a minister, that we only stand and live by the words of God. So the church can't say anything outside of the words of God. So that's why you know about this topic, and that's why you know people's stance on it. And they wouldn't have a stance if it's not the words of God. And what I just gave you was the word of God. So, I mean, if we're going to be submissive to God, we're supposed to be submissive to God in all things, but lean not on our own understanding. And right now, you're leaning on your own understanding. I know you went to seminary school and you got this knowledge, and you might want to tell somebody. There's nothing wrong with, giving the gospel to your family members or whatever. But if you want to stand in front of a congregation and usurp authority over men, that is not in the Bible. You're not supposed to do that.
Yeah, I do not pastor a church. Mm-hmm. I do not pastor a church.
You call yourself a minister. A minister.
You can minister the word to people.
Yeah,
though,
but you're in a church. She calls herself a minister. A minister is what? If I said I'm a minister, what do you think I'm saying?
But do you believe like a pastor and a minister is like two different things? Like if you're leading a congregation of a church, you're in control of the church. But if you come in there and you're ministering to a group of people, like you're giving
them
word.
That's not the context in the way she used it. She said, I'm a minister. Are you married?
I am married.
Okay.
Yep.
So you have, your husband is the head, right?
Of course.
Right. Is he a minister?
He is not.
Okay.
No, I mean, he didn't attend seminary school.
You believe you have to attend seminary school to be a minister?
No. Mm-hmm. There are some pastors, I'm sure, that have not. I don't have an extensive background or knowledge base about other denominations and what I've attended one church ever since I came to Jesus. I've been at the same church. I have had the question asked to me, how I respond when people ask me about women in ministry and women in leadership in the church. And I am familiar with the scriptures that you've read. I personally know what God has called me to do, and that is to walk alongside people who are hurting and who are in need of experiencing Jesus. And that's what I consider when I say ministering. I mean, I'm in a situation where I train, I lead a team of people to minister to those who are hurting. We help them grow in their relationship with the Lord.
Well, we're not supposed to go outside.
1 Timothy chapter 2.
1 Timothy chapter 2.
And at verse 12.
Here's one of the truths you got to love.
But I suffer not a woman to teach.
What?
But I suffer not a woman to teach.
That's true.
That's right.
You got to love that.
Amen.
I suffer not a woman to teach, nor the use of authority over the man, but learn how.
But to be in silence.
So all woman preachers got to pack up your briefcase, take your pocketbook and your hymn book, and get out the pulpit, or God gonna give you a strong delusion, and God gonna let you believe that he called you and that he sent you. He gonna give you permission to believe that lie so you can go to hell.
That's right.
Ah!
That's right.
He told you what he gonna do to you.
Because they received not the love of the truth.
Because they received not the love of the truth.
That they might be saved.
So they can be saved.
And for this cause.
For this reason.
God shall send them strong delusion.
Now, if that woman preacher hear the word of God, that suffer not a woman to teach. Mm-hmm. Lord, the use of authority over the man, you keep fighting it. You keep fighting it. You keep fighting it. You keep fighting it. God's going to get to a point, he's going to turn you over and let you live and wallow and get in the pulpit because of your unbelief and your hate for the truth. You see, if you don't have the love for a thing, you have hate for that thing.
That's right.
And as a result of your long time hate, this truth going to haunt you.
That's right.
And it says what?
And for this cause.
For that reason.
God shall send them strong delusion.
God going to make that woman bishop believe that she is sin. He going to let you believe it. Mm-hmm. He going to let that woman preacher believe, all right, you're an apostle.
Yeah.
He going to let that woman preacher believe that he sent them. You've been going around saying, I know what God said to me. God spoke to me. God said this to me. God said that. And God know he ain't said nothing that contradict his word. First, he gonna warn you. Amen. In fact, that's one reason why he had me here. As a warner, thank God, and have given Williams an ability to handle his divine scroll.
Hallelujah.
Huh?
Hallelujah.
That we may point you
Hallelujah.
To the book of truth.
Hallelujah.
Thank God and hold it right in your face.
That's right.
And tell you, you got to love it.
That's
you
right.
got to love it.
That's right.
You got to love it. Now, if you refuse to love it, mm-hmm. and you love your prancing around the pulpit and your cheap artificial licenses more than you love the truth, this is what God gonna do to you.
And
woman
for...
apostle, woman bishop, woman evangelist, woman elder, deaconess, this is what God gonna do to you.
And for this cause God shall send them strong
delusion. God gonna give you a strong delusion.
That they should believe a lie.
Your delusion is gonna make you think you're right.
That's right.
That you should believe what?
That they should believe a lie.
When you up there saying you a woman preaching God, and after God warn you, you don't accept that long-term warning,
Amen.
God is going to be like, all right, I'm going to give you a delusion.
Delusion.
I'm going to let you go ahead and believe the lie that you so dedicated to, but there's a penalty for believing it.
That they all might be damned.
I'm going to let you believe it because I got to fill hell up.
That's right.
Huh?
That's right.
I got to have somebody to go to hell.
That's right.
Because a fire is kindled in my anger, and hell got to come about, and it ain't gonna come about in vain, because I got to send somebody there. So because of your unbelief and your hate for truth, he'll give you a strong delusion.
That's true. So Christians are called or followers of Christ, so we look to the scriptures to be our guide, you know, on the way we react in different situations. You know, if the Bible said that I'm not called to be a minister, of course I can get the knowledge, but I'm not going to be trying to minister. I'm going to, you know, follow God's word. And, a lot of people go and get these different positions and put these different titles upon themselves. It's really like a power grab. They want to seem like they're in a position of authority, or, you know, they're better than. So I'm not saying you are like that, but, you know, we just, you know, Christians are, you know, just supposed to follow the word. And me giving the scripture to you, I hope it's not offending you, because, you know, I am a Christian, and that's what we're called to do. That's what we got to do. So I want to ask some more questions.
Yeah, so with this again, what I was gonna say, we live in a time and a day and age to where it's like, what are your thoughts on like every other religion seems more, and I'm generalizing, organized in Christianity. Why do you think that is? Like, being you went to seminary school, you're learning different things about the Bible. I don't know if they touch on other religions, or if you look into other religions, but why do you think they seem more organized and more assigned and uniformed in Christianity?
I don't know. I don't really have any knowledge about other religions. I mean, like I said, I don't have any church background. I don't have. When you say other religions having more organization, do you mean like like Buddhism, Hinduism.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm not sure.
Yeah, correct. I'm sorry. Yeah, like Buddhism, Hinduism.
You said they say that or you believe that?
Like, as far as like when you're following like Allah, you know, they fast, what they do, like the almost like the 40-day fast, and then they pray, what, like, you know, 5 or 6 times a day. Like, they, it just, like, I don't know. I was just seeing, just, you know,
yeah. Well, I mean, the thing that comes to my mind is, you know, God, our God is about relationship. He gives us free will. He gives us the choice to choose him, to choose what we do. A lot of that, you know, the required fasting, the praying 5-6 times a day, that sounds like religion to me, where, you know, my Jesus is about relationship. If that answers your question.
Oh yeah, no. I was just, you know, that was just an observation. Yeah.
Work-based salvation. Yeah. That's what they gotta do good sure. stuff like that. But thank you so much for sitting down with us to, you know, talk with us, to, you know, give us this interview. It's truly been a blessing to talk to you and break bread. Do you write books or anything? Like, what else do you do?
I am a member of Hope Media.
Okay.
I am looking at possibly writing. I'm looking at possibly doing some podcasting, which is what led me to, you know, look at doing some interviews and things.
Drop your social media so the audience can know where to find you. If they want to get in contact with you, for you to do a ministry with them, give them advice or anything, just, you know, if you wouldn't mind.
Sure. Yeah. My website is Freedom Ministry ROL, which stands for River of Life. So it's freedomministryrol.com. You can find us on social media as well, but that's the website.
All right.
All righty. Thank you. And you have a blessed day.
You guys as well. Thanks.